Everyone, our topic this morning is five case studies in Luke's chapters 1 and 2. Originally it was six case studies, Luke chapters 1 through 4, but from previous experience we don't really have enough time to go through all six of them, so if you want to know the sixth you can talk to me later. I have a question before we begin any reading here, and that is, what does a scientist look like? And that really fits in the passage, after all. Well, maybe not quite. I went to University of Maryland and got a degree in elementary education. And in my senior year, they made us take a class that was, how do you teach science at an elementary school level? How do you teach science at elementary school level? I'm not sure yet, although I passed the class. But they asked this question at the beginning of the course. They said, we want you to draw what you think a scientist looks like. That's what our professor told us. Draw what do you think a scientist looks like? And so I'm not a very good artist, but I did my best with stick figures and to draw a lab coat on a stick figures and draw test tubes and those types of things. What was the purpose of that? He was trying to get us to understand what do we think science looks like. And then he was going to teach us what science actually looked like. And then at the end, we would make another drawing. Now, I don't think my drawing at the end was much better than at the beginning. But it's a great idea. Well, what does real science look like, is the question. I had a friend, some of you know him, Justin Joseph. He worked as a lab assistant at the University of Maryland doing cancer research. You're like, whoa, cancer research. That's science. What was he doing? Well, they injected, they exposed flies to and gave them cancer. Then the flies would die, and he would count the dead flies. Now, he got his name on academic publications, mind you. You know, these fancy journals. Well, what does science really look like? Well, oftentimes it doesn't look anything what you think it oftentimes looks like. And how do we really learn what science is? Well, by actually looking at scientists. And there's obviously a big variety of what science looks like. Well, what's our question today? Our topic is five case studies in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And my question to all of you is, what does a spirit-filled person look like? What does it look like? And we want to look at five different people in these early chapters of Luke that were specifically told that they're spirit-filled people. Now, we're not going to do a detailed study of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at what Spirit-filled people did do in action and hopefully be able to glean some points of at least what some Spirit-filled people did. Though not all of them might not apply to all of us at every moment, but I think at least some of them will apply to us most of the time. One more note before we begin is just the concentration of the Holy Spirit in these early chapters in Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, the Holy Spirit is mentioned about 40 times. 20 of those times are in Luke's chapter 1 through 4. There's a huge, huge emphasis in these early chapters. So with that in mind, let's look at our first case study, and that is the character of John, who we commonly know as John the Baptist. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 15. It says, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink... And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So first, here is John, our first Spirit-filled person, and he's a special case because he's filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. Now, in this dispensation, upon salvation, every believer has the Spirit of God. We learned that in Ephesians chapter 1, among other places. But John had a special filling because he had a special job. He was going to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. So what was he going to do? Verse 16. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. A Spirit-filled person, it's our first point, a Spirit-filled person turns people back to the Lord. Notice that his primary job is not turning people to himself. In fact, remember in John 3:30, his disciples started following who? The Lord Jesus. And he says, I must decrease and he must increase. So a Spirit-filled person turns people to the Lord. How do we do that? For 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right? We're God's ambassadors evangelizing to the world, pleading to the world, saying, be reconciled to God. We do that by prayer, we exhort, and we encourage. So those are some signs of a Spirit-filled person. Verse 17 says, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So a Spirit-filled person is someone who prepares a person to meet the Lord by loving them enough to tell them that they need to repent. Let's go to verse 76 of the same chapter for a little bit more about John. Verse 76. Says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. Here I have a Spirit-filled person finds their primary identity as a servant of the Lord. But he's a prophet of the Most High. How does Paul identify himself at the beginning of all of his letters? He says, Paul, an apostle. But he doesn't end there, right? He says, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, always, without exception. He always identified himself with the Lord Jesus. Is that how we identify ourselves? Also in verse 76, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways. It's not his own ways. His whole job was to get people ready to meet the Lord, and then he was going to melt into obscurity. And no one would really ever hear from him again, and he would spend their last moments of his life, the last months of his life, in prison from Herod, and then unjustly executed for no crime at all. So a Spirit-filled person is content, though, to play second fiddle to the Lord. They're not really worried about the fame and about the press and about being in front of people. And we'll revisit that point in just a moment. Verse 77, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And we already touched on this, but a Spirit-filled person is somebody who tells people how they can be saved and tells people how they can be forgiven. This was one of John's big ministries, right? He had people come to him and be baptized. What was that baptism? They were saying, I am publicly admitting to everybody that I am a sinner. Why didn't the Pharisees get baptized? Because they didn't see themselves as sinners. So why was that essential for people to meet the Lord? Because they wouldn't realize that they needed a Savior until they realized that they were sinners. If we're going to be Spirit-filled people, we're going to have to tell people in the most loving and caring way possible that they're sinners in need of a Savior. If they never realize that they're lost, then they'll never try to go to the Lord Jesus who's the way. If they never realize that they're sick, they'll never go to the Lord Jesus who is the physician. And so if we're Spirit-filled people, one mark is that we're going to tell people that they've gone astray. and we need to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, a huge example would be Paul. What was Paul's attitude towards the gospel? It was something that he did in his spare time when he wasn't writing epistles, right? He's writing epistles, that was his primary thing. And if he had a little bit of time on the side, then he would go out on the streets. He says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." He was incredibly burdened for souls, and I'm challenged by that. Why was he burdened for souls, by the way? Because he had the Holy Spirit in him. As the Holy Spirit, is God himself burdened for souls? If we have God's Spirit in us, we're going to care about people like God cares about people. It says also, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. The Spirit-filled person realizes that the only hope for this dark world is the light of God, Lord Jesus. It says, "And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Now, I think this is fascinating. When you look at John's ministry, he lived 30 years in almost complete obscurity. When you look at the Lord Jesus' ministry, he lived about 30 years in complete obscurity. And then a very, very short time of public ministry. I think oftentimes we are very focused on activity and on results. That's me anyway. I love getting things done. I love making a list and being able to cross out every item on the list.
We're guys. We can't help it.
I know.
We can't help it.
So, but it's a Spirit-filled person is a prepared person. And oftentimes we don't equate preparation with the work of the Holy Spirit, with being in obscurity and in the quiet presence with just the Word of God and the Lord. But that is one of the marks of at least of some Spirit-filled people, John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus among them. So are we prepared people? Let's go to our second case study, who is Mary. Let's go to verse 34 of chapter 1. The angel, Gabriel, has visited her and has told her that she's going to have the Messiah. And she says, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." What is the result of the Holy Spirit coming on Mary? Was Christ being formed in her. Now, if we use a little bit of sanctified imagination, as Bill McDonald would put it, I think, what is the result of the Holy Spirit coming on us? Is Christ being formed in us? Is that one of the things that the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish? In Romans chapter 8, it says, right after the famous verse 29, it says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." Isn't that great? That means that no matter what we do, God is going to accomplish his work of making us like the Lord Jesus. We sing it in a song, "I'm Not Skilled to Understand." "And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be, as I with my dear Savior." What does he say in Philippians 1:6? That he's going to accomplish the work that he's begun in us. What's that work? Primarily, I think, of making us like the Lord Jesus. In 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be, we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. This was Paul's burden for the church in Galatia. He says, "My children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you." So the result, what is one result of a Spirit-filled person? Well, they're becoming like the Lord Jesus. And that's a challenging thing for us to examine ourselves in. Are we becoming more like the Lord Jesus? Let's go to verse 37. It says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." So God uses the Holy Spirit to do something in Mary, the birth of a child without any sexual relations, that would not have been humanly possible. Is the Holy Spirit doing works in our lives that would otherwise be humanly impossible? I think it was referenced earlier, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the knowledge of the Word of God and the plan of God. It's not discerned by the flesh and by the fleshly man. It's discerned only by the Spirit. And so if we know and understand the Word of God, that is a result of the Holy Spirit working in us. In Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about the unknowable love of God. How are we going to know the unknowable love of God? Well, I think if God himself teaches us, that would be a pretty good start. The Holy Spirit is essential in the work of salvation. And then in Galatians chapter 5, we learn about the fruit of the Spirit, which means that the Holy Spirit, what is the result of the Holy Spirit being in us? A changed character. Like love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And so these things are works of the Holy Spirit that would otherwise not be accomplished in our lives. Our third case study is Elizabeth. If you go to verse 41 of the same chapter, verse 41. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears and the baby leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord.'" So the first point is that John, so is John filled with the Spirit? He's already filled with the Spirit. He's one of these special cases in the Word of God. He is filled with the Spirit and he recognizes the Lord Jesus coming to the room. And he leaps for joy. And Mary is also filled with the Spirit and she realizes that this wasn't a random thing that's going on inside her body. That this was the Spirit moving her little baby. And thus, it moved her. My point here is that, first of all, the Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify the Lord Jesus. Right? When did John leap for joy? When the Lord Jesus entered the room. What was Mary's focus when Mary came into... What was Elizabeth's focus when Mary came into the room? How is it that the mother of my Lord would come to me? And are we focused on the Lord Jesus? That's a mark of a Spirit-filled person. Do we recognize him in different passages in the Word of God? And are we thinking about him throughout the day? And we can't have the Holy Spirit if we don't want the Lord Jesus, by the way. Because it says in John chapter 16 that one of his primary goals and ministries is to glorify the Lord Jesus. And then she says, Elizabeth says, "And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" She felt very small when she realized that the Lord Jesus was coming. I think one of the marks of a Spirit-filled person is humility. Remember when Peter had the great catch of fishes and he gets to the shore and he says, "Lord, I'm glad you came here. You've got the right guy. I'm your guy. I'm ready to follow you." Is that how he responded? He said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." When we realize the great person, when we realize that we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus and how great he was, and yet he humbled himself, that should lead us, in Philippians chapter 2, the logical response is to have the same mind as the Lord Jesus and to humble ourselves and consider others more important than ourselves. Moses had a small feeling when he was called by the Lord. I think one of the marks is humility. And then it says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears," verse 44, "the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Now this is a point, and you can take it or leave it, but she was definitely sensitive to another Spirit-filled person's leadings and promptings. And she didn't just count it off or write it off. And so if we're Spirit-filled, if I have the same Spirit that all of you do, can he direct us together into the right circumstances and to do the right things? Should we be of one mind? That's what Philippians is all about, really. Ephesians talks about that we're united in one Spirit. Philippians, it says, "Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus," and oneness and unity is a huge theme in Philippians. If we really have the same Spirit, should we have contentions among us? That really means that someone's not being led by the Spirit. Now, it could be me. And that's the hard thing, right? You're like, that's right, there's someone out there who's not being led by the Spirit. But we really should be sensitive and realize that the Holy Spirit might be leading someone to do things, and we test that Spirit by the Word of God. 1 John chapter 4, we test the Spirit. Is this an activity that glorifies the Lord Jesus? Is this an activity that agrees with the Word of God? It doesn't match up with those things. It's certainly not a leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. A Spirit-filled person encourages others to live a life of faith. The Lord had directly spoken to Mary and said, "You will have a son," call him Jesus. Faith is believing what God has directly told to us. It's not an obscure feeling. God says, "This will happen," and Mary said, "Okay, when and how?" And Elizabeth was encouraging this in her. And that's one mark of a Spirit-filled person. Our next case study is Zacharias. We've got just two more. So Zacharias, let's go to verse 63 of the same chapter. Earlier in the chapter, Zacharias, who was the father of John, he was called into priestly duty. And he saw a vision, and an angel said, "You will have a son." And he had a very different attitude than Mary. And he says, "How can this be?" But he was questioning as though he was incredulous. He says, "That's not going to happen." And he's punished by becoming unable to speak. And it seems like he's unable to hear as well, actually. And then in verse 63, when the baby's finally born, they are trying to name him, and Elizabeth names him John, as the angel told them to name him. It says, and the people weren't very happy about that. Verse 63, and he, Zacharias, asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be?" For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. So notice he was disobedient before. He didn't believe God when he spoke. And now he believes God. And look at verse 67. Now he's been obedient to the Lord. And what happens? And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and what follows is a truly beautiful portion of scriptures that's saturated with Old Testament quotations and an understanding of the will and plan of God. But our first point is this: what precedes being filled with the Holy Spirit? Not having the Holy Spirit in this dispensation, right? We have the Holy Spirit. But what about being filled with the Holy Spirit? Obeying the Word of God. We cannot be in disobedience to the Word of God, knowing disobedience to the Word of God, and expect to be filled and guided by His Spirit. Because what is the will of God? Well, it's written for us in the Word of God. And we're told in Ephesians to not grieve the Spirit, and in Thessalonians to not quench the Spirit. Basically, what that means is we should not be disobedient to the Word of God. So he believes the Word of God. And how does he show this? He quotes from three different Old Testament passages. Verse 71, he quotes from Psalm 106:10. Verse 76, he quotes from Malachi 3:1. And verse 79, he quotes from Isaiah 9:2. And so he knew the Word of God, and he believed the Word of God. And then the last point for Zacharias is he understood the plan of God. We don't have time to read through this. But here's some of the different aspects of the plan of God that Zacharias understood. He understood that God would accomplish redemption, verse 68. He understood that salvation would be from the house of David, verse 69. He knew that it was prophesied by Malachi and the other prophets, verse 70 and 71. He understood that this was promised to Abraham in Genesis 22:18. Verse 73, and that being saved we might serve, verse 74, and live set apart righteous lives, verse 75. In other words, he had a very good understanding of the Christian life. And yet, well, this was before, I guess, what you'd call a Christian life, because there was the same God in the Old Testament. His plan for his people has always been exactly the same. Salvation through him, to serve and live sanctified lives. And it's important for us to understand, if we have the Spirit of God, to understand what God's trying to do in us and what God's trying to do in other people. Because the Spirit of God certainly cares about what God's trying to do, since He's God Himself. Our last case study is Simeon. So let's turn to chapter 2 for this, and verse 25. Chapter 2, verse 25. This is after the birth of the Lord Jesus. They've brought him up to the temple to have him consecrated. And it says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here's a man whose whole life was characterized by having the Holy Spirit upon him. What did his life look like? It says he was righteous. So he was characterized by doing the right thing in the sight of God and man. He was devout. Now there's every indication that he's an old man. And yet, he didn't go into retirement mode. It says he was zealously pursuing spiritual things. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? He believed that God was going to bring a Messiah to console Israel and to save them. And so he believed the word of God, and he was looking for its soon fulfillment. Verse 26, it says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So in this case, the Holy Spirit, who's God, has every right to give people specific insight. This, I don't think that's his primary way of working today, but he's certainly able and free to do what he wants as far as that's concerned. And he told Simeon that you're going to see the Messiah before you die. And he believed it. It sounds like he's a very old man, and we'll get to that in a moment. Verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. So I like this, is that a Spirit-filled person can be geographically guided by the Lord. There was a man who was about to commit suicide. This is a true story, at least I've heard it from several different sources. And he says, God, if there is a God, send somebody to talk to me about you. And a man pops into the cave and says, hi, I'd like to tell you about the Lord Jesus. And he was saved, as you could understand. There's a new believer in an airport, an airline stewardess, who was witnessed to by a lady, and she became a Christian. And the lady was witnessing to her, wasn't really planning on this encounter, and she had a Francis Schaeffer book and says, listen, this is all I have, take this. Francis Schaeffer's not the easiest author or anything like that. So she's reading it in her spare time on the plane, and a guy walks up to her and says, do you understand what you're reading? And she says, no. He says, well, let me sit down. I'm Francis Schaeffer. I might be able to help you with that. God took the Ethiopian Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch when he was in a completely different spot. If God wants to, can he geographically guide us into the right place at the right time? I think so. I'm pretty sure he can. Verse 29 and 30. So he sees the Lord because he has the Spirit. Again, the Spirit recognizes the Lord Jesus as his primary, one of his primary ministries. Verse 29 says, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the light of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. My point here is that a Spirit-filled person's life ambition is to see the Lord Jesus. Here's this man, probably a very old man, and he has this promise, you're not going to die until you see the Messiah. He sees the Messiah and he says, that's enough. He didn't say, okay, well now I'd like to go and live on a few more years. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But he's like, it's not going to get any better than this. What does Moses say? Moses, who spoke to the Lord as if face to face, what was his request of the Lord? He says, Lord, show me your glory. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3? Paul, who knew the Lord better than anyone else, he says, that I might know him. That was his goal and his ambition. I just want to know the Lord Jesus a little bit more. What does he say in 1 Corinthians 13:12? For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. And the hymn that I really enjoy singing from J.N. Darby, And Is It So? I Shall Be Like Thy Son. Is this the grace which he for me has won? Father of glory, thought beyond all thought, in glory to his own blessed likeness brought. So do we have it as our hope and ambition to see the Lord Jesus? That was certainly at the forefront of this Spirit-filled person's mind, named Simeon. In conclusion, there's 20 different things we've learned just by looking at Spirit-filled people. What is a Spirit-filled person? One, they turn people back to the Lord. They prepare people to meet the Lord by calling them to repentance. They find their primary identity in Christ. They are content to be second to the Lord. They tell people how they can be saved and forgiven. They know that the world is a dark and dying place in need of the light and life of God. They spend time alone with the Lord in preparation. They have Christ being formed in them. They can do things which would be humanly impossible. They want to glorify Christ. They realize their own insignificance. They are sensitive to other spirit-filled people. They encourage others to live a life of faith and believe the Word of God. They obey the Word of God, and they understand that that precedes the filling of the Holy Spirit. They understand the plan of God. They live a life characterized by doing the right thing. They zealously pursue spiritual things. They can receive geographic guidance by the Holy Spirit. And their life ambition is to see the Lord Jesus. And so we close just with the charge. The question is, what does a Spirit-filled life look like? Here's some of the things that a Spirit-filled life might look like. And then the charge is, are those things that are characterizing my life? Do I know the Word of God? Is it having a living and active impact on me? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are challenged by your word. We're challenged that our bodies would be temples of the Holy Spirit, that you would take up residence in us. And Lord, we want you to have more of us. And we realize that that means that we have to decrease and have to do what you tell us to do, and yet we believe you're a good God. And so just give us the courage and the grace to do this, because we're weak and we wouldn't otherwise do it. Help us to live worthwhile lives. And Lord, help just put that hope in front of us of seeing the Lord Jesus, becoming more like him. Make yourself real to us, Lord, and show us how much you're worth pursuing after. In the Lord Jesus Christ's name, amen.